going to have Mr. John Seforek, who is in-house, and we have appreciated having he and his lovely wife with us, and he'll be bringing the second message.
Well, good morning to all of you on this wonderful 8th day festival. Thank you so very much for those who performed the offertory music today and the special music, very lovely. And a special thanks for all of the days, the previous 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, as well as today, for all that have served in this way in terms of the music, the ensemble. My wife and I were sitting over here very close, up close and personal this morning, and just loved the sound of the ensemble as it accompanied the hymns. All of those who've led songs and selected the hymns for us, and for all of those who perform special music, including the outstanding choir that we've had here at this feast this year. Death. What comes to mind when you hear that word? I think to many individuals, it is a very grim and a so final sounding word. This day offers fantastic hope. The 8th day is jam-packed with meaning of the plan of God. And this is the capstone festival, isn't it, of the year. And after today, we eagerly await next year to go through, to reenact, as it were, the plan of God as we go through all of the annual festivals. What happens after death? Many individuals, countless people, have thought about that. They've come up, in some cases, with theories, with ideas, with expectations, with hopes for what happens. Today, there are many conflicting and confusing ideas about this, but we do have the inspired Word of God, this book, the Bible, that gives us the truth on this vitally important subject. From time immemorial, human beings have wondered if there is anything after this physical life. In the book of Job, Job chapter 14, Job 14, verses 14 and 15, the patriarch Job brought up this question, the question of whether there is a future beyond the grave. Job understood the answer to his own question. Let's read this in Job chapter 14, verse 14 to begin with. If a man dies, shall he live again? What a great question. If a man dies, shall he live again? Job went on to answer that question as he had understanding imparted to him from the Almighty Creator God. All the days of my hard service, Job said, I will wait till my change comes. Verse 15 of Job chapter 14, you shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. Elsewhere in this book, Job went on to exclaim, I know that my Redeemer lives. So Job was anticipating Messiah's return to this earth, that Job knew that he would die, he would go to the grave, and he would await that time, that awesome time in the future when Messiah will call. And when he will be resurrected at the second coming of Jesus Christ in what the Bible refers to as the first resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's set the stage for the rest of this sermon just a little bit more by turning to what we oftentimes may refer to as the resurrection chapter. Why? Well, because it has so very much to say about the importance of the resurrection. In fact, the Apostle Paul really emphasized this, and he said, if there's not going to be a resurrection, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then we're still in our sins. Wow. It's that important to understand and to anticipate. There is a resurrection plan. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's start a little bit later than, or paraphrased, in verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Just can't happen. Flesh and blood refers to this physical, temporary life and physical life and sustenance that we have at this time. A change needs to take place. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption, which is a way of referring to things that are physical, because physical things do corrupt. They decay, they break down, don't they? Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Well, what is a mystery? A mystery is something that is a puzzle, a riddle, something hard to understand for many people. And certainly this truth of God is difficult for many to understand. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. So when we begin to understand about the resurrection in God's plan, we see that death is not entirely grim, is it? It's not pleasant. But death is temporary in the sense that it's referred to here figuratively in this and other passages in the New Testament as a sleep. It's like a sleep in that, there's no consciousness, awareness, a passage of time. That is, if it's a deep sleep, if you're waking up every few minutes, that would be different. But the figurative term sleep is used because it is not permanent. When we die, that's not the end. There will be a resurrection to deal with each and every single human being. All the billions of them that have lived and died, or that will live and die. Now, one population expert, so-called population expert, that I read estimated that in the last 5,600 to 6,000 years, there have been 106 billion people that have lived on planet Earth. I have no idea whether he is even close. We do know that billions and billions have lived because we have over 7 billion currently, the present population of the earth. So we're talking about billions and billions of people that will live again. This is provided for in God's plan, the resurrection plan. Describing that resurrection at Messiah's return, Paul went on to say, "We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, in earlier festivals that occur, such as on the Feast of Trumpets, as an example, we consider this and think about how amazing this is going to be. If we are alive, as Paul was indicating, then we'll be caught up. Just changed from physical to spirit at the time when Messiah returns. If we are among what the Bible calls the dead in Christ, then the scripture says the dead in Christ will rise first. I remember from years ago an individual who described a vivid dream that he had about the time of the second coming of Christ. And the way that he described that really kind of shocked me at the time. But he said that he was there in his dream, and Christ was returning, and he saw the dead in Christ rising. And then he looked around, and he saw some of his friends rising and being changed. Some of his living friends rising and being changed. And yet he wasn't going anywhere. In his dream, he was just standing there, and he put his arms up like, well, let's help or whatever. I'm glad that if I've ever had that dream, I haven't been aware of it, because I think it would be a little bit shocking and disturbing. It was just a dream. But think about the situation that is being described. When that trumpet sounds, this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, notice that, has put on immortality, because we physical human beings do not have immortality now, we have mortality, which means we can die, and we will die or be changed at the second coming of Christ. This mortal must put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, Greek word, just not translated here in the New King James, just left as Hades, meaning the grave. O Hades, where is your victory? Now what about the billions of people who have lived and died? Some of them have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. Others of them have died shortly after they were born. Tiny babies maybe live for minutes or a few hours. I mean, it's just a vast array and a gamut, as it were, of possibilities when you think about especially untimely deaths that have occurred. But in Acts chapter 4, the Apostle Peter emphasizes the importance then of salvation and how that is only available through Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Peter was speaking here. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was speaking to the rulers, the people, the elders of Israel. And he said in verse 10 of Acts chapter 4, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Yes, Jesus Christ is referred to in the scripture as the firstborn from the dead. And he will be the firstborn of many brethren. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. And verse 12 says, nor is there salvation in any other. It's only through God's plan that he has provided and the sacrifice, the redemption through Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Well, the Bible does mention more than one resurrection, and that brings us to the subject matter of this sermon and the title of the sermon, Revelation chapter 20, where we were a little bit earlier during the sermonette. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 4, the end of verse 4, talks about those at the time of the second coming of Christ, first fruits in God's plan, those who are to be resurrected to immortality at that time. And they lived and they reigned. The last statement in Revelation 20, verse 4 says, they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, the previous 7 days we have gone through. A foretaste of that, and thinking about that 1,000-year reign of Christ to come. But notice in verse 5, Revelation 20, verse 5, but the rest of the dead. And this involves, again, a huge, hard-to-comprehend number of people. Only God knows how many billions and billions have lived and died and have not had an opportunity to choose which way they would go. They haven't understood what God has to offer. They've been spiritually deceived. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And then it says parenthetically, this is the first resurrection, going back to that first group that will be resurrected to spirit upon Messiah's return. But we're going to deal with this huge group in the sermon this morning. The title of the sermon is, What Will Happen to the Rest of the Dead? This group that's referred to in that terminology in Revelation 20, verse 5, where it says, But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. What will happen to the rest of the dead? Well, as we explore the awesome meaning of this eighth day, I mean, it's so jam-packed with aspects of the plan of God, and what we'll hear more about this afternoon will cover even more of the meaning in regard to this festival. But this morning in this sermon, we're going to look at this aspect of it and allow the Bible to answer that question, what will happen to the rest of the dead? A commonly believed idea that is extant today is that now is the only time of salvation. That if you just don't happen to be in the right place at the right time, or put another way, you happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, and your life is cut very short. As I referred to earlier, we even have many cases of very young children. Does it make any sense that a loving and merciful God would say, well, should have sent some angels, you know, to prevent this terrible thing from happening? Now, we see that the meaning of this eighth day festival includes even those who were cut off so very, very early. Little children. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we were a moment ago, let's go back and let's read about the time order, the sequence that's involved in the resurrection plan. There is a sequence to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, have died. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. It's a very important verse to understand, isn't it? Not just a few, not just some, but all will be made alive. Now, this isn't proclaiming some type of universal salvation, that every human being who's ever lived, regardless of how they've lived their lives and what they've done, and even if they've understood the plan of God or the truth of God and have deliberately rejected that, that they would receive eternal life anyway. No, it's simply showing that there is a time of accountability and a time of opportunity then for those who have really not been given an opportunity to make an informed choice between what God offers and everything else, the different way from God. Notice it talks about this. It says, all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming. In his own order shows that it's not everyone at the same time. So as we read a few minutes ago, back in Revelation 20, verse 5, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. It's another part of that order of the resurrections. After the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there will be a physical resurrection involving billions and billions who've lived before but have not had a chance to or an opportunity to make an informed decision. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, we're looking at a scripture here that talks about how death is not the end of all things. Hebrews, book of Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, verse 27, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Now, it's possible that many, if they read this, will have a different idea in mind when it says, after this, the judgment, than what the Scriptures actually teach. What do I mean? Well, so often, this term judgment is thought of by many to be the last part of it, the sentencing, like receiving eternal life or not receiving eternal life. But judgment is a process. It's a process at the end of which that decision is made. When an individual has had their opportunity, God then will make that decision. Many today have not had that opportunity. Again, many have lived and died and never as much as heard the name of Jesus Christ. So their opportunity to go through a period of judgment, a process again of judgment where they will be accountable for the knowledge of God that they receive and what they do with that knowledge. Now in John chapter 5, the Gospel of John chapter 5, notice what Jesus Christ said about this subject of judgment. John chapter 5, John chapter 5 will begin in verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. You know, he is on that pathway, that journey toward receiving eternal life. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Skipping down a little bit to verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they will come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I'm reading the New King James. It is a time of judgment there. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment. In Matthew chapter 10, in many ways, brethren, this is my special Holy Day festival. I mean, I thrill at the thought of some, and we heard in the sermonette, as Mr. Tower talked about some, that he anticipates seeing again loved ones and such. And I think we all are in that category where we have known individuals and perhaps have been close friends. I was just beginning high school at age 13, 14, whatever it was, and one of my closest friends was traveling to school one morning and driving the automobile, and he saw a fire in progress. Small town where we had a school, town of about 1,000, one of the local businesses was on fire. And so wanting to be helpful, he stopped his car and jumped out and rushed in to see if he could put out the fire. Unfortunately, he became overwhelmed by the fumes, the smoke, and he died. in that conflagration, in that burning building. We were grief-stricken. He was well-liked. And that was one of my first experiences with a close friend, taken so very, very suddenly. He is among the many that I envision seeing in the future, having an opportunity to be with him, perhaps even to help him to learn, to help teach him some of the wonderful truths of Almighty God. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus Christ must have surprised many by some of the comments that he made about this future time, a future time of opportunity. And he singled out, it seems to me, some of the societies, some of the cities and such from thousands of years earlier. Some that were egregiously sinful and wicked. Salacious sins, we'd say. Just the kind that kind of boggle your mind and say, oh, wow, that person has no future at all. Let's look at this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 to begin with. He said, whoever will not receive you or hear your words, talking to his disciples, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. Notice it's referred to here by Christ as a day of judgment. It's a time when these individuals will be resurrected back to physical life and they will be given an opportunity. Then it will be discovered what they will do with that. It will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Those who perhaps somewhat knew better, but rejected the message, as Christ was talking to his disciples about this and they're following his instruction to go and to preach. We find in the first part of this 10th chapter of the book of Matthew that Jesus Christ, you know, did select these individuals. And he said to go out for this temporary time or short time and preach the gospel. And to do some of the rest of the work must have been a great opportunity for learning for the disciples. But let's go on to the next chapter in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. Then he, Jesus Christ, began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, those ancient cities that we read about back in the Old Testament, thousands of years earlier, if those things, those mighty works had been done that were done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Doesn't mean that their sins weren't bad. But it seems to be referring to the fact that they were spiritually blind. They were ignorant spiritually. They didn't understand. They didn't know. And some of the places where Jesus Christ, when he came some 2,000 years ago, where he preached, some of them should have known more than they were admitting to. But there was a hardness there among some regard to that. And you, Capernaum, Jesus went on to say in Matthew 11, now verse 23, who are exalted to heaven will be brought down to Hades. Hades, again, meaning the grave. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. It can be very difficult to change the way that the individual has lived. You know, we know that spiritual change is difficult for us today. And for some of those that have been involved in such a rejection, it may be more of a learning time than even for some of these that in ignorance departed from the way of God so very, very much. Like some of these ancient cities, including Sodom and Gomorrah and Tyre and Sidon. Matthew chapter 12. It's amazing to me how much is here in the gospel that Matthew, that disciple or apostle, was inspired to write. Because Matthew, it seems from, you know, reading different biblical reference books and all, seems that Matthew directed especially the Jews. So many today might think, well, the Jews, you know, they certainly had their chance, and so they're in big, big trouble for the future because they didn't accept Jesus Christ as Messiah when he came. Most of them, you know, were leaders especially. You know, so the leaders were of a different persuasion in regard to that. A future for ancient Sodom here in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42. Remember the setting of this? Some of the scribes and the Pharisees came, Matthew 12, verse 38, and they answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and he said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." They were familiar with that, weren't they? From that Old Testament book or scroll of Jonah, among what we call the minor prophets. "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Then he went on to say, "The men of Nineveh," talking about the inhabitants of that city that God instructed Jonah to go visit and to preach to them the need for repentance. "The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it." And notice again, as we go through these scriptures, the terminology about it that's used. Will rise up in the judgment. You know what the word resurrect means? It means to rise up from below. From the grave. This is where these individuals will rise up in this time. It's this future time of opportunity to make their choice. "For she," the queen of the south, "will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed a greater than Solomon is here." Revelation chapter 20. Remember again those words in verse 5. "The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." So what we've been reading about in the last 3 or 4 passages from Matthew 10, 11, and 12 is about a future opportunity for a sampling, taking some of those cases that, again, we'd say, well, wow, they really were off base. But if they did not have an opportunity to understand, remember the scripture tells us that Satan has been allowed to deceive the whole world. And God has to remove that spiritual deception and give us an opportunity to understand what otherwise may not make very much sense at all. Now, Revelation 20, verse 7, Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, we see what is described as happening, what will happen at the end of the 1,000 years, the end of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Revelation 20, verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. And he'll go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. So that's at the end of the 1,000 years. And what follows after that, we pick up down in verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. What does that mean? The books that are being referred to are the books of the Bible, the Biblios, the books of the Bible, so that they could understand spiritually. And it says, and the book of life. As we look at that subject in the dozen and a half to two dozen references on the book of life that we find throughout the scriptures, we find that that means an opportunity, spiritual opportunity, to make good on our chance, our opportunity for God's plan. And the book of life is very important, isn't it? Remember, one of the passages said that only God can remove a name from the book of life. From someone who is headed in the right direction, but if they turn, if they fall away spiritually and then just reject the way of God, there would be that consequence. So the great white throne judgment, we oftentimes say that because of the description in verse 11, a great white throne and him who sat on it, and then the judgment, the period of time. So instead of Jesus Christ at that time just directing traffic, you know, some up, some down, in that kind of way, that begins a period of judgment, a period of time, a process of time, then when the individuals will be given their first opportunity. We know from the scriptures that not all will accept that, because there's going to be one more resurrection after that period of judgment. That's described as we read on in verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. But here we go into the description of those who reject their opportunity. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And that is permanent. But there's no indication that those individuals would go on suffering and suffering. There are other scriptures that tell us that, you know, they'll be brought up physically, and if they rejected their opportunity to be thrown into that fire, and we know what happens. Combustible things, those things that'll burn, poof, if the fire is hot enough and all, it's gone. Gone incredibly fast, isn't it? Because the Bible does not teach an immortality of the soul and a continual suffering and suffering. But rather, those incorrigibly wicked would be thrown into that lake of fire, immediately burned up, and they would not go on suffering or any such thing. The Bible again shows a wonderful process for judgment. Ezekiel chapter 37, Ezekiel chapter 37, now what an astounding passage this is. We'll just look at a brief amount of it, but Ezekiel chapter 37 gives us an example of the house of Israel. Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord, verse 1 says, came upon me and brought me to the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones, and he caused me to pass by them around. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. Kind of indicating, like, you know, in terminology, like they've been there a long time. That's what happens. and those who are digging up bones, you know, hundreds and thousands of years later. We have people that specialize that in that type of thing and try to reconstruct the bones together and all those things. But he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Notice the smart answer, the intelligent answer here for Ezekiel. "So I answered, O Lord God, you know." I read that, I think, well, Ezekiel was waiting to see what else is going to be revealed, what God was going to show him. And he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the eternal God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live." And what is continued to be described is obviously a physical resurrection. So now, if Israel and the opportunity they had as a physical nation didn't comprehend spiritually, they had a hardened heart. They were stiff-necked for the most part. There were few among them, from indications like some of their leaders, Moses and Joshua and various ones that did understand and have a relationship with God. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the eternal God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come out of your graves, and will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves." Now what God will do for the house of Israel, he will do for other peoples and nations as well. Resurrecting those back at that time to a physical life who have not had a knowledge, an opportunity to make their choice, whether to accept or to reject what God's plan entails. Judgment is now on the house of God. Peter said that, 1 Peter 4, verse 17, judgment begins. Peter was saying with us, you know, with the house of God, the called out ones, the body of Christ. Romans 11 contains some passages as well. I'll just look at very briefly in this part of the Word of God. Starting back in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul goes into a rather prolonged discussion. And he talks about what about ancient Israel and how they responded or failed to respond to God. Are they to be written off? Did they have their opportunity? Have they missed out? And so he continues with that and explaining various aspects of it. But Romans chapter 11, right toward the end, verse 25, Romans 11, verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery," that many did not understand then, "lest ye should be wise in your own opinion, that hardening of part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob." When it says all Israel will be saved, it doesn't seem to mean every last one. I mean, from what I have tried to look up and see what the word can mean, I haven't found that it means every last one by any means. But it does show that they will have their opportunity. So Israel will, and Gentile nations will as well. Romans 11, verse 33. After this prolonged discussion of this important subject, notice how Paul concluded his thoughts on this subject. Romans 11, verse 33. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." So the Apostle Paul was very excited, and you and I can be very excited about the wonderful plan that God has. What a wonderful truth is contained in the meaning of this eighth day festival, a time of opportunity for billions and billions who've lived and died or yet will live and die but have not had or will not have an opportunity before for an understanding, and that God will give them that opportunity. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. The Apostle Paul said over here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Indeed, God has a very special plan to provide an opportunity for what the Bible refers to as the rest of the dead. This day, this eighth-day festival, is so very rich in meaning. And brethren, as we go through it, we can exclaim and exalt like the Apostle Paul did about the depth, the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, his wonderful plan. And what we've looked at in this sermon is that part of his plan that gives an opportunity for the rest of the dead.